All right, so we come into a very important time of the year. Tomorrow evening is the Jewish New Year. So we're going from 5,779 to 5,780. Where did the last 10 years go? Because I remember 5,770. I was thinking, now that's pretty good year, and it's 5,770, and that's 10 years ago. All right, so time is moving on, marching on. I'm not sure that I'm ready. I've been trying to get myself ready this last few weeks, thinking about the new year, thinking about where we're at in the time of the year, and also, of course, it's important for us to know where we're at in the biblical cycle of the year, because these festivals, even though there's a lot of Jewish tradition that's been added onto them, they are still God's heavenly guideposts for each and every one of us. They do speak to us about so many aspects of God and His salvation and His dealing with humanity. So it's good for us to awaken up to the time that we're in. And certainly tomorrow night, we're going to have a service here at 6 p.m. And that'll be a time to wake up, because there'll be blasts of the shofar that if you're still asleep at that moment, should wake you up and make you aware of where we're at, the beginning of the seventh month tomorrow evening, And so it's fitting that in this parasha today, which is parasha Nitzavim, that means you are standing. In this parasha, which falls on this Shabbat, just prior to Rosh Hashanah, contains one of the most extensive treatments of the idea of repentance in the Torah. So the word in English is repentance, but in Hebrew there's a lot greater meaning to it, teshuvah, which literally means to return. The Hebrew root shuv is one of the more common verbs in the Torah, and indicates turning or returning in a variety of different senses, from bodily turning to a deep inner restoration. And in our parasha in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 30, the verb shuv appears 10 times. Sorry, 7 times in the first 10 verses. And if we translate it consistently, we'll get a fresh insight into the meaning of repentance. So let's have a look at this. Okay. All right. I think I sent the wrong email. Don't have this little verse. So if you can flick in your Bibles if you like to Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 to 10. I'm going to paraphrase it. Well, not really paraphrase it. I'm going to shorten it and just focus on that word return. We're going to translate it consistently throughout this passage. And so in Deuteronomy 30, it says, "And it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon you, and you shall return your heart, and return to Adonai and heed his voice, that Adonai will return your captivity and return and gather you from all the nations where Adonai has scattered you. And you shall return and heed the voice of Adonai, and Adonai will return to rejoicing over you. If you return to Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So you can see how in English, of course, it's not always translated that way, depending on what version you're looking at. But it does give us an understanding of what repentance really is. It's a change of our hearts, an inward return to God and His Word. This return must also be accompanied with a change of behavior. Because if you walk in one way and you make repentance, you literally then turn around and walk the other way. So there's a change in your behavior and direction, and so too it is with us. As we repent of our sins, so it must be accompanied by a change of the way we conduct ourselves. Remember Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist, was baptizing people in the Jordan River. It was nothing new to Judaism. It was consistent with the idea of ceremonial washing. People were coming down to the Jordan River, and he noticed some people coming who had not shown repentance in their lives. And he said, you know, you need not just be washed with water, but you have to show the fruits of repentance. And that's really true, isn't it? If you don't really repent and change your ways, then your repentance is really for nothing. And so the person who repents must cease the way that he was going and return to the way of obedience. Moses tells us that God will respond to our turning, and he will in himself return to us. In the Talmud it says, if one comes to cleanse himself, he is helped by God. If one comes to cleanse himself, he is helped by God. So it's an interesting kind of dynamic, isn't it? Our salvation is free and is a gift. We can't earn it. But there must be a desire in our heart to turn to God. Otherwise, he can't turn to us. So it doesn't tilt on our actions, but on God's grace. However, we really do need to turn our heart to God. And the way that we turn our heart to God is really by God's grace in the first place. And so if a man returns to God, he will return to him. So repentance is not just a religious formality. It's not just something that we do at this time of the year or any other time of the year. It's not a religious formality, but repentance is a restoration of relationship in which God and man both return to each other. So in the Torah portion today, we see that faith, true faith, is not a religion, but as we often say, it is a relationship, but in more detail, it is a covenant relationship, not just simply a relationship. Relationships in our kind of modern context seem to come and go, and it's quite flimsy concept, but biblically speaking, our relationship with God is covenant relationship. In the beginning of our Torah portion today, so we've got Eric has just walked in, so he can read the Hebrew for us. Don't worry, Eric. It's nice and, hard for you. You just come from work. But in the English, we can read the beginning of our Torah portion. In Hebrew, it says, Atem Nitzavim, which is where we get the Torah portion name from. Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lifnei Adonai Eloheichem. Today, you are standing, all of you, before Adonai, your God. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says, Lifnei Adonai Elohim. So actually, literally, before the face of Adonai, your God. So again, in English, you often miss these kind of things, but you're standing before the face. And so, we are face to face with God. Also, the idea of when God looks at us and we can see his face, it's a good thing. That means he's shown his blessing and his favor upon us. When God hides his face, not a good thing. So the Israelites are standing before the face of Adonai, your God. Your heads, your tribes, your leaders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, along with your little ones, your wives, and also the gerim, the foreigners, here with you in your camp, from one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. The purpose is that you should enter into the covenant of Adonai your God and into his oath, which Adonai your God is making with you today. So he can establish you today for himself as a people, and so that for you he will be your God. And he said to you, and as he swore to our ancestors, to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but I am not making this covenant and this oath only with you. Rather, I'm making it both with him who is standing here with us today before Adonai, our God, and also with him who is not here with us today. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came directly through the nations and passed through. And so this is, of course, a key verse in Torah, speaking of this covenant relationship that Israel would enter into with God. And normally, perhaps if you're thinking of it in kind of a normal sense, religion is formed when a group of people share a common belief in something or someone, or hold to a common set of doctrines. However, true biblical faith is based on covenant relationship between God and the believer. And I love the fact that God is the one who initiates this covenant. The Jewish people are probably best described as the people of the covenant, as we see in these verses from our parasha today. And this is why the Jewish people are a nation, even though we live in many nations. You know, we do refer to the Jewish people as the nation of Israel, even though some of us don't live in Israel. We're all around the world. We speak different languages, subscribe to different systems of government, eat different foods, and even have different culture in some aspects. It is the covenant with God that actually binds us together. In the same way, those of us who are believers in Yeshua as the Messiah also come from many different countries. We all have different culture. We eat different foods and may even have and do have different political views. But we are one because of the new covenant that God has made with us through Yeshua the Messiah. And so the truth is that we are a covenant people. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you're a Gentile, that you are part of this covenant here, back in Deuteronomy, you are being added into the covenant people of God through the new covenant as believers in the Messiah of Israel. But we are nonetheless a covenant people. For those of us who are trusting in Yeshua the Messiah, we are a covenant people. We're not just simply in relationship with each other. We're not just simply in relationship to God, we are in covenant relationship with God. It's much stronger, and we don't really emphasize this enough. At Beit HaMashiach, we do try to highlight this in the idea of our membership of our congregation, which we call Shomer HaBrit, Keeper of the Covenant, recognizing that we are covenanted together. And so we are our covenant people. Just as the Israelites were assembled, Nitzavim, standing before Moses in a covenant renewal ceremony, so we also stand before the Lord, men, women, children, Jew and Gentile. What distinguishes us from all the other peoples of the world is our covenant with God through Yeshua the Messiah. Of course, when we say we, we're speaking about all believers in Yeshua and all the body of Messiah around the world. Today, God is speaking to each one of us through our parasha, calling us into covenant relationship. You are standing here in order to enter into covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing it with an oath. So when we come to faith in the Messiah too, we enter into true covenant with him. Also, the sages explain that all Israel is standing at the renewal ceremony. So for Israel and for the Jewish people, the idea is that even though they were a people at a particular point in history that made this covenant, all the Jewish people that have come ever since are also understood to have been there on that day to make covenant. Deuteronomy 29 verses 14 to 15 says, "Rather, I'm making it both with him who is standing here with us today before Adonai your God, and also with him who is not here with us today. For you know how we have lived in the land of Egypt," etc. So it's those present and even those who are yet to be born. And even as believers in the Messiah, we enter into the new covenant. We realize that you cannot be born into the covenant as new covenant believers. You have to be born again. God does not have grandchildren. Hopefully, we can bring in our children into the covenant through dedicating them or through baptism or through whatever way in which we believe in our different circles how people enter into the covenant, and we can hope that they too will one day affirm that covenant. We need to remember that every generation needs to renew the covenant. Every generation needs to say yes to this covenant. You're not automatically added certainly not in a new covenant sense. We need to make that decision. So even if you're dedicated or circumcised or baptized as a child, obviously we also believe that one day we have to affirm that act and believe ourselves, because God does not have grandchildren. We each have to make a choice to follow the Messiah. And also again in our parashah today in Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 we read, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." As we head into the new year, what choice would you like? Life and prosperity or death and destruction? Well, I think it's all clear. We would like life and prosperity. We need to make those choices. And we need to walk in it in this new year, 5780. "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." And it's not too difficult to keep this covenant. It's not too difficult because God gives us the power to do it. In Deuteronomy 30 verses 11 to 14 it says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you may have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it." This is so true for us also as believers in the Messiah who enter into a new covenant with God, where he promises that he will write his law in our hearts. In our hearts. It's written right there in our hearts. And God gives us his spirit to enable us to keep his law. And he promised certainly to Israel, and we read this reaffirmed in the New Testament for all of us who believe, that he will circumcise our hearts. So even as Jewish people, we needed not only circumcision in the flesh as part of our covenant with God, but we also really, in order to truly know God, need a circumcision of our hearts. Ezekiel 36 promises such a circumcision and a change of heart. "I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." We can see how this is so beautifully fulfilled through the new covenant. "And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And so no longer is it just us trying to keep God's laws and please him. We have the Spirit of God empowering us to do so. Jeremiah 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah." The new covenant was first made to Israel, but then also extended to all the nations through faith in the Messiah. "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant." So there's a continuity between this old covenant and new covenant, but there's also some sense of discontinuity because Israel broke that covenant. So there's some similarities, but there are also some differences. "Even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord." This time he says, "I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more." And of course, Rabbi Shaul picks this up in Romans chapter 10, which we'll close with this verse, where he highlights some words from our parashah today, but also reminds us that our righteousness comes through faith. This is a complete Jewish Bible version. Moreover, the righteousness grounded in trusting says, the righteousness from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Messiah down, or who will descend into Sheol, that is to bring the Messiah up from the dead. What then does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word about trust which we proclaim, namely that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. For with the heart one goes on trusting and thus continues towards righteousness, While with the mouth, one keeps on making public acknowledgement and thus continues towards deliverance. For the passage quoted says that everyone who rests his trust on him will not be humiliated. That means that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Adonai is the same for everyone, rich toward everyone who calls on him, since everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be saved. There's grace that is extended to each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Let's stand as we pray God's blessing upon each and every one of us.